One woman asked a friend of hers to come and dress up for Santa, or as Santa for her little boy. He came, went into the bathroom, changed into the Santa suit, and came out much to the boy's delight, saying, "Ho, ho, ho, Merry Christmas." After about a half an hour, he went back into the bathroom and changed, and then exited the bathroom. And then the boy, when he came out, went in after him, looked around for Santa, and came to the only conclusion that he could. He opened the toilet seat lid and said, "Bye, Santa." Unlike the boy in our story, I think that we need to have a bit more knowledge about the story of Mary and Joseph, the life that they had to live. It was not some simple child story where there were no problems, no hiccups. There were no doubt struggles here. Have you ever heard words like this before? "There is no way. That won't work. It's not possible. I can't do it. I can't handle it." Those are words probably sound pretty familiar to each of us. They are words of defeat. They are words that all of us do battle with, of whether we want to use them or not. Some of you are facing possibly a financial situation where it's impossible, it's humanly impossible to deal with. Perhaps you've lost a loved one and you can't imagine how you're going to get through the holidays without them. Maybe you've lost a job and the future looks pretty dismal. Or there's some news from a doctor that's just very difficult to handle. Life seems impossible, right? There was never a more impossible situation than the woman we're talking about today, Mary, a young lady whose life seemed so very much impossible. Everything about Mary's situation seemed impossible. It was not possible for her to be pregnant. It was not possible for Joseph to take her as his wife after that. It was impossible for them to make a life together in Nazareth, if she were. People could count to 9 months back then. Yet Mary gives us a wonderful example of the response to the impossible circumstances of life. We get to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored one of the Lord. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words.' And the angel departed from her." So with the story of Jesus' birth, there's very scandalous beginnings. A young couple, Mary and Joseph, are engaged to be married. Then we have Gabriel appearing to Mary. And what has to be the first sonogram, the angel telling her it's a boy and his name is to be Jesus, which means the Lord saves. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Ironically, the most significant words ever spoken were audible to only one person. And this young girl who said, "I will," to the great "I am," changed the course of the world. In this text, the Greek word that Mary uses carries the meaning that she has reflected on the life, or the answer that she is giving. She has thought out what this will mean for her life. Joseph's probably going to leave her. So what's she going to do as a teenage mom, really? That people will give her nasty looks and call her not so nice names and make her as much an outcast as they can. And she does not consider it superficially. She lets it penetrate her mind and her heart of what this will mean for her life. And what's Mary's reaction to it? She had fully committed herself to God and what He had planned for her. She trustfully surrendered herself to God. And that's what Mary does. So maybe the question today to pose to yourself is, how committed to God are you? The story of Mary begins with a few points that we can learn from. First, Mary was willing to listen, was listening to God and His message. The purpose that God had of salvation for the world, and Mary was a part of that, but she would not have heard it if she had not been listening. There's a scene in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that illustrates this idea of listening pretty well. Hopefully you've are familiar with this. George, the main character, feels as though his life has fallen apart after his uncle Billy has lost the deposit for their bank and they're about to go under. But George, having been threatened with prison, ends up at Martini's Bar, and there's a lot of things going on. He's trying to be consoled by his friends. Nick and Mr. Martini offer advice, but he is not listening. He hurries off after being hit in the mouth to the bridge where he contemplates taking his life. And there he encounters the angel Clarence, who will help George see that he has a wonderful life. But he got there because he was not listening to anyone. He was not listening to the people who were trying to help him. He was not listening to the message of how great his life was. And this is just a hiccup in it. And that can be us. Oftentimes that is us. Of God is shouting, but no one is listening. We just go about our business trying desperately to deal with life, and our situation appears impossible. All the while, God's calling out to get our attention, but we're not listening. I wonder what people would hear if they would stop like Mary and listen to the message. What would God's message to them be about what they should be doing, what opportunities they have? So that brings up the thought, when do we listen to God? When do we as Christians, when do we as people listen to God? It happens in our prayer life. It happens when we read God's Word. It even happens with the people that God has placed in our life. They can be a conduit to God of showing us what God might be wanting us to do for Him. I think we can appreciate Mary's willingness to listen to God. The second thing is Mary's willingness to believe that God can actually do the impossible, to be willing to be used by God. She asks, how is this even possible? And He says, with God, it will happen. There's no why me going on about here. She's confused as to how it's going to happen, but she's not saying, why would God choose me? She says simply, I am the Lord's servant. And maybe the simple point, maybe, just maybe, is it's not about us. For Mary, it wasn't about her. It involved her, but it wasn't about her. It was about God's plan of salvation. It was all about God for Mary. And that's something I think we can learn here too. There's a story of a grade school that was putting on a Christmas skit, which included the story of Mary and Joseph going to the inn and being rejected there. And in the class, there was one little boy who really wanted to be Joseph. He wanted so badly to be Joseph. But when the parts were handed out, he became the innkeeper, and one of his worst enemies really became Joseph. And he was really bitter about it. And so throughout the whole rehearsals that were going on, he was contemplating, how am I going to get back at them for this? So the night of the play comes. Mary and Joseph come across the stage, knock on the door. The innkeeper opens the door and asks gruffly, what do you want? And they say, we want a room at the inn. Then he throws open the door and says, well, come on in. I'll give you the best room in the house. Mary and Joseph just kind of stand there. This isn't the line we've been practicing. And poor little Joseph just stands there. What do I do? Then all of a sudden, he looks past the innkeeper into the room, starts dramatically turning left and right and looking around. And he says, no wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, honey, let's go to the barn. So he turned to look to the other person of the birth of Jesus, of Joseph. Somewhere along the line, Mary told Joseph that she was pregnant. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You fall in love with a beautiful young woman. You propose, she says yes. You've been taught no promiscuity before marriage. And she tells you she's pregnant. The Bible introduces Joseph as a man of great character. And I think that's a reason of God chose a man who could handle such a situation. Matthew 1, 18 through 19, what we read this morning says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Most guys would be furious. They would accuse her of messing around with someone. But Joseph is decent about it. He doesn't want to add to Mary's problems to bring more shame on her than is already there. And so he decides the best thing to do is to handle this quietly and in the relationship. And then move on with his life. Then we get to the next verse, verse 20. "But as he's considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, I want to pause and remind us that Mary and Joseph were real people living in a real town. How might Joseph's family have responded, or the town responded, in Mary turning up pregnant before the wedding day? How might they have reacted to an angel of God told me that I would be pregnant story? How would they have reacted to that? Joseph played a major role in this plan, and that being God was not willing to let him go, but to take over and protect this woman who would no doubt a lot of people would notice there's some shame to be said about them. Joseph chooses to take her back. And now, in the Bible, we don't get much from Joseph. We don't get to see much of him. In fact, nowhere in Scripture does Joseph, the father of Jesus, speak in the Bible. But he is still central to the whole story of the Bible. But notice, Joseph is a very obedient man. God says, do this or do that, and that's what he does. No questions, no arguments, simply straightforward obedience. Perhaps the most telling statement about Joseph is how God describes him in Matthew 1:19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was defined as a righteous man because of his actions. He was going to do what was morally right by not letting sin and wrong things go. He was not going to overlook some moral issue. Mary's pregnant, child is not his, and now he believes that he cannot trust her, and to his mind, and approved by the law, he should divorce her. That would be what a just man would do in this situation, of not ignore the wrong that's going on. And to us, maybe there's an importance of seeing that, that we don't avoid dealing with the things that we know are wrong. When it comes to morality, the world around us would be very harsh in rejecting the idea of Christians standing up for what's right. People would much rather have us be silenced about what was right and wrong and only deal with that while you're in the church building. Just leave us alone. We don't want to hear what you Christians have to say. But Joseph, the earthly man who would raise the Son of God, gives us an example of what we need to do. We can't ignore the people we love who are doing wrong. Another thought to that is also, Joseph was trying to do it quietly, not bringing attention to this already big issue he could have, which would have involved Mary being dragged before the courts, and everyone would know about it and make a huge deal about it. Mary may even have been stoned to death for what she had done, but he was seeking to allow her to keep some dignity. So there's some love that goes on here of how he deals with doing what's right in there. Why would Joseph be unwilling to put Mary to shame? I can only come up with one reason, that he still loves her, still cares about her. Although she has brought shame on herself and her family, her God, and on him, he still doesn't want to hurt her. As I was looking up the words and scriptures about the just, I came across this scripture and I didn't really know what to do with it until applying it to Joseph. The phrase shows up four times in scripture, but we're going to look at Romans 1:17. It says, "The just shall live by faith." Some translations say the righteous live by faith. It's the exact same word, so don't worry about that. When the angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, the just living by faith here, and that often defies reason, such as this dream. Someone once said, "It is the nature of faith to believe in God on just his words." Not that it makes sense, not that it applies to reason, but faith only. Faith for the just is often just believing God because he said so. To believe God only by his words. For the just to live by faith, sometimes we have to accept something as not logical. Logic says Mary has been unfaithful because virgins don't get pregnant. But Mary was pregnant with a baby that wasn't Joseph's. And there was shame attached to that. And when the baby was born, someone was going to check the calendars and notice that something didn't add up. And because of that, if Joseph married Mary, he opened himself up to that same ridicule and shame. And I think that's why the angel says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Logic says it's just a dream, but because Joseph was a just man and lived by faith, when the angel said it was okay, Joseph took her as his wife rather than divorce her. I think this being said, we can see that God chose specifically the couple who could handle this happening. But that isn't the only task that God gives to us. God has many tasks for us to fulfill, many jobs for his people to do, and he has created each of us specifically to be able to do that task. And with that thought, I tell each of us that each of us, like Mary and Joseph, were created for great things. We learn from Mary and Joseph that you have to be listening to God, and you also have to be willing to do what God wants, no matter how difficult it may be. God spoke to Mary and Joseph both. And how did Mary and Joseph respond to God's messages? They responded saying, "I'm going to follow what God says." The baby growing inside of Mary's womb was God himself. God's own son was leaving heaven to come down and not only be with us, but to be one of us, to walk with us, to talk with us. Do you think God wants more people, us, to be like Mary and Joseph, to say, "I may not understand all of what God's doing, but I'm going to follow what I know he wants me to be doing"? Let's say Walmart is giving away $1,000 to the next 1 million customers. Just imagine it, all right? You don't even have to spend it at Walmart. There was no strings attached. What would you do? Would you say, "Oh, that's not what I need. I don't need their money"? Would you go and get the money? Would you tell anyone else about it? Would you sit back and say, "Oh, Fred and Mary don't need any money. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy it myself. The wife and I will go have a nice dinner, but I'm not going to go tell anybody else about it"? Or would you go and tell everyone you knew about the opportunity to get some free cash? Hopefully, and I believe this is true, most of you would be burning up the phone lines telling everybody to go to Walmart. You would probably even stop strangers in the street and say, "Walmart's giving away free cash. Go get your $1,000, right? How much more important is the gift of being saved? We talked about it in class. How much worth do you put on the human soul? $1,000 is nothing compared to the gift of salvation. You can't buy salvation, no matter how much money you have. how much more important is the eternal soul than money? A soul that God created, that God loves. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." There are two things in this verse. We are God's workmanship. He created us. And we were created to do good things. God crafts us into something new. He takes what appears to be useless scraps of humanity and He turns them into something special. He took a murderous villain, the future Apostle Paul, and made him into a huge instrument for the good news. God hasn't done all this work for us to just sit on the shelf and look pretty as Christians. Churches are not and should not be museums where things are just put on the shelf to look nice. God created us to be useful instruments. God is more pleased with one person who is seeking to be useful than however many who'd seek to be simply knick-knack hang-ups on the wall. God has called us to do good works. While good works don't earn salvation, they should be a natural result of salvation. It's kind of the cause and effect. Good deeds don't cause salvation, but salvation does cause us to want to do good works. Our challenge is to do those good works. If Walmart was handing out $1,000 to everyone, we would surely be telling everybody about that. We would be very good advertisers for Walmart. My challenge for you today is to go and to advertise about God. Tell people of the even better deal of salvation that God is trying to give them. God loves those who are close to us. He loves our families, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, and people that we meet regularly. He loves every one of them, and He has placed us in their circulation of life that we can do something to show God to them. We can pray for them. We can invite them. We can do what God wants us to do. You don't have to give a big speech. You can just say, "Hey, Bill, you want to come to my church? I want to invite your whole family. We've got a wonderful, handsome preacher," or whatever you want to say. It's as easy as inviting someone to go to dinner with you, only you don't have to worry about who's going to pay. I noticed this one part also that I want to finish with, and it's the angel telling Mary, "Don't be afraid." The angel says to Mary when she was learning what God had in mind for her, "Don't be afraid." I think that has some application for us today. As we learn what God wants us to do through His Word, He tells Christians what we're supposed to be doing. I think He also would apply that to us of, "Don't be afraid." Why do we do that? Why do we think He says that? Because when people know what they're supposed to do, we get apprehensive. "I'm not sure if I want to do that, really. I'm not sure that God wants me to go and do that work. I think He wants me to do some other work that's not so talking to people, maybe, right? Why? I'm nervous about it. I don't want to go out of my comfort zone." But Gabriel tells her, and I think God tells us, "Don't be afraid." The only reason I can think of as to why He said that is because she was afraid. So as you come to your conclusions about what you need to do and what you need to be doing, I think God says to you, "Don't be afraid. I've set you up for good works. I've given you the tools to succeed." So the question this morning is, will you love God and follow Him where He asks you to go? At this point in the service is kind of the time of reflection. Have you readied yourself for this week to go out into the world where you may not be fully surrounded with Christians, to do what God wants you to do? As we sing this next song, if you find that you need the prayers of the church to strengthen you, I want to invite you during this next song to come and tell me what you need. If you find this week that you want to seek to make Jesus the Lord of your life, during this next song, come tell me. And if you find the need to be baptized, to follow what Jesus wants, to be baptized into the waters of baptism like He says, come tell me during this next song. If you would please stand as we sing this next song.